Well, first of all, thank you very much for inviting me again to your church and that you gave this opportunity for me to stay here for a week visiting you in your homes and making me very welcome in your fellowship. And thank you for this invitation, and I bring many greetings from our church in Żywiec. We continue to pray for you, for the rebuilding project, and also for your various activities and outreach. So I bring these warm greetings from our fellowship and trust that you are encouraged in your work, especially when you hear that the building project is going quite well at the present. So we have hope that next time we meet, it will be the new building and completely different environment. We'll go to the chapter 22nd of Matthew Gospel, but before we turn our attention to the parable we read, we have to be aware that Jesus Christ is speaking to Pharisees and chief priests and scribes in the temple when he delivered that parable. And actually he spoke not just this one, but two more parables in chapter 21. If you read chapter 21, you will find the parable about two sons and the parable about tenants. And he preached mainly to the scribe and Pharisees and everyone who was there in the temple. In chapter 21, in verses 43, right to the verse 46, we read about the conclusion from those two parables and also about the reaction of the people. So in verse 33 of chapter 21, we read, "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. And then Christ shared this third parable about the wedding banquet. And again, he addressed that parable mainly to chief priests and Pharisees. Before we go to that parable, I would like to read for you a short article from the paper that was written a year ago before a very well-known event in your country, the wedding of William and Kate, and I discovered that you are very much interested in the royal family, so maybe you heard about the girl named Esteban Chavez. If not, I will present her for you. She is a poor 90-year-old Mexican girl who back in February staged a 16-day hunger strike while camping out in a tent that she pitched in the front of British Embassy in Mexico City. What was she martyring herself for? World peace? A moratorium on all drug trafficking? An end of the senseless gang warfare ravaging her country? No, she was desperate to get an invitation to Britain's royal wedding. By the way, she has never met either Kate or Will. She was so desperate to get invitation for the royal wedding. Probably most of us weren't so desperate, but most people in Europe and around the world, they heard the news about this great event. The royal weddings are very big celebrations. We see many pictures, we hear about clothes and dresses and all preparations. And the interest is stirred by the royal wedding. This girl, Esteban Chavez, did get to Europe because somebody paid for her ticket. She went to the London airport and was never allowed to go into the country. They sent her to Madrid and she watched the royal wedding in television. Yet in my opinion, she reminds a person who was desperately wanted something to be present on that royal wedding. An example of strong desire and strong sacrifice. The text of the scripture we read, the parable about the wedding banquet, tells a completely different story. We too have a royal wedding, which is organized by King himself. We too have a great celebration, which is ready. And we too have a guest. But the difference is that they are not interested in coming for the wedding. So first of all, let me speak about the general view and general truth in that parable. We will spend a few minutes on that and then we will go into the main story. So first of all, we meet a king. It's quite a simple story actually. Jesus is telling very simple stories with very deep truth. He speaks about the king. So he's not the first person in the role. He's the king. He has all power to exercise his will and his wishes. He's the law, actually, in the country, so no one questions his authority. And everyone has to obey his commands. In many situations, he is the Lord of life and death. He has the final word, and no one questions his authority and his will. We also read about the most important event in the life of the king and his family, the wedding of his son. That is a great celebration. And we know that the joy of such days like this is greater when we invite people and share that joy with other invited guests. They are invited to participate, to witness, and to share the joy of this great event, the wedding of the king's son. I'm sure that every one of us would be very much saddened. His heart would be broken if you would invite people to come for the wedding of our son or daughter, and no one would be interested in that. So we come for the wedding and we see only empty chairs. Just try to imagine the feelings of the king and his son. So no wonder that he sends the invitation and he keeps repeating that many times. It was a great honor to be invited for the king's wedding. There are some invitations we can easily reject because sometimes we are invited for not important events. But the royal wedding is something very important and completely different. So many people, not only like the girl from Mexico City, but around the world, would like to participate in the events like that. And those who hold important posts, and people on the streets, are very much into the getting invitation. But not only that, it is rather risky to reject the king's invitation. After all, he is not just a king, but our king and the king of the land in which we live. It would be unwise to reject that invitation and to offend him, as he holds all power to exercise his will, even the sword and the army. So, everything is ready. We need to see that urgency in the voice of the king when he said, "I have prepared my dinner." And then he said, "My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready there on the table. We wait just for you. Please hurry up." So the king is not sending his servants to ask them if they are willing to come, but he sent them to encourage them for the coming for the wedding on which they have been invited. He prepared all and waits only for them to come. So the person is important, the king himself, the son of the king, and also the event is very important. the wedding of the Son, everything is ready, but no one came. The hall was empty. People were invited, what we can call the general invitation they received. Everything was prepared, but no one came. It was the custom in those days to invite people several times. So people expected to have a general invitation and then the call to come. In fact, what we see in that parable, we see in verse 3 and verse 4, three calls or three invitations. In verse 3, we have two invitations, and in verse 4, the third one, the last one. People were invited, meal is ready, but people are not interested in coming. Businessmen and farmers rejected King's invitation, and that is for us most unexpected reaction. They didn't say sorry, these are the reasons we cannot come. Some of them just didn't pay attention. They didn't care. When we compare that reaction to the reaction of the second group from this parable, they are not so bad. They just turned around and went to their business and their farms. But in that picture is something very painful. Because we see servants almost begging them to come, and they are indifferent, cold, they just don't care. But the second group is even worse. They seized king's servants, ill-treated them, and even killed. And what a terrible and sad picture that is, when a great hatred towards the king and his servants. And we do not understand that behavior, if we consider that in simply natural aspects. I do not think that any one of us would be not surprised when he would see such a reaction for our invitation. The great king, the joyful celebration, the wedding of the Son, the warm welcome, and instead of gratitude we see hate and indifference. And yet, the positive picture in that story is that king is not tired with inviting people for the wedding of the Son again. After destroying the city of rebellious and cruel people who rejected their king's invitation, he sends his servants again. He sends them to the highways, street corners, and invite everyone to come for the wedding. We read in verse 10, "So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad." What a view. They go, they invite, and the wedding hall was filled with all sorts of people. And what a feeling for the king to enter into that gathering and to hear the voice of the crowd which filled the hall. And yet there is a very sad picture in this whole scene, because we see how the king reacts towards the man who got to the wedding banquet but didn't wear a proper garment, proper wedding clothes. He gives the order to tie his hands and foot and throw him outside into darkness, where will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord Jesus is telling this story with purpose, or we can say even with several purposes. He speaks to the Pharisees and chief priests and to the people of Israel and even to us today. The Lord teaches them and us some important truths about the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, as these terms are used quite often interchangeably. How then this parable explains the kingdom of heaven and its relation to man? And secondly, how this parable explains relationship of man to the kingdom of heaven? So we will take our time to look into those two questions. The answer to those questions, we have to ask, first of all, what the kingdom of heaven is. And I would like to quote William Hendrickson, who puts it that way. The kingdom of heaven indicates God's kingship, rule or sovereignty, recognized in the hearts and operative in the lives of his people and affecting their complete salvation, their constitution as the church, and finally, the whole redeemed universe. So in this parable, we clearly see that God not only invites people to come to him that his kingship could be exercised in their life, but also that they may be saved and live. The wedding banquet is not only celebration, but also is the promise of life. If you are there, you are saved. Therefore, we see that the kingdom of God is very active in both calling people to bow down before God, as God, that he may exercise his authoritative power in their life and in his creation, but also the kingdom is active in calling people out of the world, out of the sin, to salvation, that the people may be saved, that they may live for all eternity. The king from this parable not only represents the kingdom, but its ruler, who is the God himself. In the king's attitude to the people from this parable, we see an attitude of the kingdom of heaven towards the man. And putting this more precisely, we see God's attitude towards the man. So what is God like in relationship to man? In his calling, inviting people. First of all, we have to say that he is long-suffering. We see his patience here. I doubt that any worldly king would react as God reacted. He sent his invitation, but it is rejected, as we say. Every worldly king, I'm sure, would feel offended by that reaction. We could be sure that he would not invite anyone for the second or even the third time. Aware of his power, he would take his vengeance upon those who rejected his invitation. But in this parable, we see God who still sent his servants and gently calls people for the wedding or calls people for salvation. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and various ways. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. At many times and various ways. That is God calling people, speaking to those who are very often indifferent toward him. So didn't Pharisees and chief priests realize that? Didn't they understand this long suffering of God, whom they rejected, not paying attention to what his prophets and then the Son of God spoke? How great is this long suffering of God, who constantly, through generations, is calling people to salvation despite the lack of interest. We fully realize that God is as he is when we remember that he doesn't have to invite anyone. Being God, he may enjoy himself forever. He doesn't have to reveal himself to anyone on this planet. He is self-existing from eternity to eternity. And yet, when he reveals himself to us, mere creatures, he not only says, here I am, worship me, but he says, come to me, because I have prepared eternal life for you. So we see that patience of God everywhere in the scripture. But in this parable, we are surprised by his patience not only towards the people who reject invitation, but more in his reaction after his servants were killed and abused, because he sent his invitation to different people again, but still it is invitation for God from God towards sinful mankind. So he is sending that invitation for ages, thousands of years. However, his patience is not only seen in that constant calling of sinful men to him. As in Psalm 103, verse 8, we read, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plentiful in mercy." His patience is seen when he doesn't respond in anger towards the people who reject his invitation. And God has all power to erupt in anger, to take the vengeance towards everyone who rejects his calling, even after the first rejection. In fact, he is so patient with us and so long-suffering that people use it as an excuse for being hardened in their hearts. It's very clear in 2 Peter 3:4, when people say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And I think that you hear people in your country saying that, maybe in different way, but that's the reaction. And Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men could count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance." More, God is concerned for the glory of his Son. We shouldn't forget that when we read this parable, it is all about the wedding feast, and the Son, although he is not very much seen in that parable, is the central part of this parable. The wedding is organized because of the Son. So when we speak about the long-suffering of God, we need to mention not only that he's calling people to salvation, but also he's calling people that being saved, they may glorify his Son. We see it very clearly in John Gospel, chapter 17, verse 24, when we hear Jesus praying to his Father, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, that they may behold my glory." God calls us to salvation, but he also calls us that we may see the glory of the Son, which is revealed in the gospel of God, which we proclaim. And when we see that God desired to glorify his Son in saving people, we can be astonished even more about the long-suffering of God and in calling people to salvation. So, God is long-suffering and patient towards the man, but he is also, and we can see that very clearly, and never forget about that, he is just. King is righteous. I think that his righteousness is twofold in this passage. First of all, he is righteous in exercising his judgment as a consequence of rejecting his invitation and murdering his servants. In the next chapter of Matthew Gospel, chapter 23, verse 37, we read, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you." That is a very painful description of that city. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you." The rejection of the calling of God to repent and be saved is the reason for punishment and rejection from the face of God. The question may arise, would God punish those people if they would not kill his servants? And of course the answer is yes. He not only would, but will punish them. The reason for that is that the Bible is very clear about that. God will punish those who are disobeying the gospel and are disobeying the God. So we have to conclude that the Lord will judge and punish those who reject his invitation, even if they not kill his servants. Secondly, the Lord is just in bringing punishment upon those who were disobedient towards his commands or towards his law. We'll speak more about wedding garment later on, but now we can only say that it was clear rule for everyone who came for the wedding hall that they have to put a new special wedding garment. In fact, it was the only rule they have to fulfill. They were invited straight from the street and street corners. I don't know what about the wedding customs here in the United Kingdom, but in Poland, very often you are expected to bring some gifts for the newlywed. And they didn't have to bring any gifts. They need to fulfill just this one rule to wear a special garment for the wedding. And garment was provided by the king, nothing more. We could be surprised by the king's reaction and severe punishment of the one who refused to accept that garment, but that reveals a deep spiritual truth. It is enough to break one commandment and be under the judgment of God. No one can ignore God and his law, as he will righteously punish all those who ignore him. So the king portrayed in this parable is God of the Bible, and in his dealing with the humankind, he still remains loving and long-suffering, and also in every way just. We marvel of God's long-suffering, but at the same time, we are not surprised by his judgments. As Paul is teaching in Romans, mankind broken even the basic laws given by God. Therefore, everyone is under his wrath. So we spoke a little bit about God in this parable. So what is the relationship of man, human, towards the heavenly kingdom and the God himself? I think we can clearly see it even in this one story. First of all, generally speaking, man is indifferent towards God and his invitations. That is not only what we see from this parable in case of those who refused to come and later didn't pay attention and went off. We see it clearly in the Bible. We see it clearly in the life of apostles when they preached the gospel and people were indifferent towards that. And we see that even today in our countries, unfortunately. People are indifferent towards the gospel. In our parable, they went to their own farms and business, the things that they have that have no value at all in comparison to the eternity stand between God and them. They turn around. They didn't care. But there is a second group of people, those who are very much hostile towards God. And probably we not only meet them in this parable, but also in our real life too. We ask sometimes the question, what's the source of this hatred? What's the source of this hostility in the heart of man? When we go and speak with those who call themselves atheists, they reject the existence of God. They're not only indifferent, but they are full of hate very often towards the God who, in their opinion, even doesn't exist. So we see that in the heart of man. We see that today in the church, when the church is persecuted in many places, and I think that that's the clear picture of human heart and human attitudes towards the gospel and everything which is connected with God and spiritual truth. And thirdly, even if man answers the call of the gospel in some way, he wants to come to God on his own terms. There are many people who come for the wedding, good and bad, as scripture clearly says, yet this crowd of people looks the same as they wear the same garment. It is a clear picture of salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness that is imputed to those who believe in him and his perfect sacrifice on the cross. Isaiah put it like this in Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God. For he had clothed me with the garments of salvation, he had covered me with the robe of righteousness. So the wedding clothes, the wedding garments are the picture of the God's righteousness that we gain in Christ Jesus. This righteousness is imputed on us. We clearly see that the garment that were required on the wedding were provided by God himself. Yet even if salvation is ready, the garment of righteousness is provided by Christ, there are those who would like to enter on their own conditions. There are those who would like to be saved on their own conditions. They say, you know, I look pretty well. I am not so bad as many people around me, so I don't need a special garment. Somehow I will do it by myself, by my good life, or I will invent my own religion and my own God, so I will do it by myself. So I think that it is a quite good picture of many, many people in my own country. You know that I come from Catholic background, and people are like that, saying, I will do it by my own. So really, I don't need the gospel. I don't need salvation provided by Christ. But God's standards are clear. He required nothing less than perfection, and we who are wretched and naked need his garment of righteousness desperately. So what a sad picture that is. Man who firmly believes in himself, in his own goodness, is waiting for the feast to begin. He considers himself lucky because he is there, and the king is coming and immediately sees him and address him, friend, how did you get it here without wedding clothes? And that is quite a simple question. As his reaction is very, very important and worth to be remembered. He had nothing to say. He was speechless, no arguments in the presence of the king. Doesn't it remind us verse from Romans 3:19? Now we know that what things soever the law said, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. No excuse before God. Every mouth of people who have put their trust in themselves or in other people will be stopped as they will stand before God. All who rejected the salvation in Christ Jesus will stand speechless. Yet the Lord finishes his parable with very strange, astonishing conclusion. For many are invited, but few are chosen. And when we think about the statement of our Lord, we can say a few words of application. First of all, it is a great privilege to be invited. If you have been called, you should thank God and express your praises to the one who called you by the call of the gospel. We too easily forget that there are millions of people living on this planet and very often around us who never have heard that calling. Our societies are very blessed when they can hear that invitation. When you have heard that invitation, make sure that you put your faith in Christ and that you come to Him on His, not on your terms. John Calvin has put it in that way. Let us not flatter ourselves with the empty title of faith, but let every man seriously examine himself, that at the final review he may be pronounced to be one of the lawful guests. And he goes on. The external profession of faith is not sufficient proof that God will acknowledge as His people all who appear to have accepted of His invitation. So do we walk and stand in faith? Do we trust the Lord and His sacrifice and what He did on the Golgotha cross for our salvation? May this parable will be a great encouragement to review our own life. Secondly, if we have heard the invitation from God and never were really interested to come to Him, remember that the time of His gracious call will be ended. We never know when, but we will be called to stand in His presence, and that is true. So be as the girl from the introduction, desperate to come, looking for the treasures hidden in Christ, remembering that we will all stand in His presence. And thirdly, never be tired, as the church and as an individual, with inviting others to come to Christ. We didn't put too much attention on servants this time. I think they deserve another sermon, really. But just remember the sacrificial passion for the glory of the King. Like them, be obedient in the service of our King for His glory and for the glory of the kingdom and heavenly kingdom. Invite, encourage, pray, call to come with God's electing purposes. It all has the meaning, because there are those whom He chosen for salvation before the time began. And it is our hope when we go, when we are as the servants from this parable, when we invite others. Do we feel that calling? Do we feel that responsibility to preach about the long-suffering of God, His love towards the mankind, but also His justice and righteousness, and that we clearly see in Christ Jesus. We all await this great feast, this great celebration, as we read in Revelation chapter 19, when we'll all be gathered for the wedding of the Lamb. So do not hesitate to come when you are invited. Do not be tired with inviting others for that feast, calling them to salvation. Amen.